As a Christian, it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to become rooted and grounded in our faith.
Jesus is telling the story because this woman made the meal for Elijah, and her oil and her meal never ran out. And by the way, have faith to realize God brought you here this morning. God has blessed you this week. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And this lady learned that day. She gave, and God kept on taking care of her.
We live in a shallow and uprooted society, but as Christians, we can be firmly rooted in our relationship with Christ. In our series, Rooted for Growth, we will discover the nutrients we need to remain spiritually strong.
Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
If you don't have a healthy spiritual root system, then every part of your life is impacted negatively. Through today's scriptures, we will explore what it means to be a rooted Christian who is growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called A Rooted Witness.
To all of his disciples, to his church, as they gathered round him, he's saying, I want you to go, I want you to make disciples and be faithful in the work. I believe it was Oswald Smith who said, oh, my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing the world and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. So Jesus gathers his church together, and he says, I want you to go. And then notice in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore, and what's the next word say? Teach. Go ye therefore and teach. And this literally means to make disciples. And the word here speaks to us about teaching until there's an understanding, teaching until there's a decision made to follow as well the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now I'm thankful for those who taught me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for those who taught my wife, Terry, and I often think of her salvation. She grew up in San Jose, California, and her mom and dad were not saved. She was living there in the home with them as a teenage girl, about eighth grade. One day, a man who had learned this very principle at his church, this idea of going and telling others, knocked on her door. I mean, went out and knocked on her door, knocked on all the doors in her neighborhood. And he was what they called a bus captain. He was a man that knocked on doors on Saturday and came back by on Sunday picking up boys and girls. And he knocked on my wife's door and he said, hi. And he said, my name's Mr. Harper, and I'm here from the United Baptist Church, and we're just inviting folks to church to hear about Jesus Christ, and we'd like you to come. And my wife heard the invitation, and that next Sunday, the bus rolled around, but she didn't get on the bus. She didn't go, but Mr. Harper came by the next Sunday and invited her again, and she came to church that time, and she went into the Sunday school and enjoyed that. And then she went and got back on the bus. She didn't know there was church after Sunday school. And so someone came and got her off the bus and said, there's church too, young lady. And she sat there in the back of the church and she said, I knew after hearing about Jesus and what he'd done for me, I knew that I needed to accept Christ as my Savior, but I was too afraid to walk from the back of the church to the front where the preacher was. And so she didn't come forward. By the way, that's why we have soul winning. And thank God that two ladies from that church on Tuesday night came to her house in San Jose, California, and took the time to lead a little eighth grade bus girl whose parents weren't saved, whose dad was an alcoholic, and told her that somebody loved her and his name was Jesus Christ. And that man was an IBM engineer, right? He wasn't a preacher. Mr. Harper was not a Bible college seminary graduate. He was just a servant-hearted, obedient Christian who heard in the Bible that Jesus said, go make disciples. And so he gave some time of his week, every week, to go out and knock on doors. And my wife, sitting on that fourth row this morning, has been a godly wife, a pastor's wife in this church, simply because somebody obeyed what Jesus said to do. Go. Now, somebody might say, well, I just don't know if you have to do it that way. And, you know, this thing of giving a tract, or this thing of knocking a door, or this thing of talking to a buddy of mine at work, that's just not the way I am. One day there was a lady criticizing D.L. Moody about his methods of evangelism and attempting to tell people about the Lord. And she in particular didn't like the altar calls he would give. And she came and let him know about it. Moody said to her, he said, you know, ma'am, I agree with you. He said, I don't like the way I do it either. He said, let me ask you, how do you do it? She said, I don't do it. He said, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And let me encourage you, friend. You figure out how you're going to do it, but just do it. Just realize that when Jesus gathered those disciples right after his resurrection and he gave them this last command, he said, I want you to go out and make disciples. I want you to tell someone else. And I believe if everyone in America that was truly born again would get involved in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, America still could have hope in this very hour. He didn't say go out and register voters. That's fine. I think we should register. I think we should vote for the best candidate we can find. But I'm going to tell you, there is a call more important than that, and that is to go out and make disciples for Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice the next part. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, very simply stated, we see that baptism was to follow the decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to baptism, as Baptists, we believe that the order is always after salvation. And so it was that they were to be baptized. The word baptized is the Greek word baptizo. It means to plunge, dunk, or immerse. And it identifies us with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They were to be identifying with the Lord. They were baptized in the names of the Trinity. And this was because God had commanded it this way. And we see that in the New Testament following the commands of the Lord. We see a man one day named Philip. He was a deacon from the church at Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that the Lord spoke to Philip and that he was to go out and find this man in the desert. Look at the story in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. As Philip went out and found this Ethiopian man, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Once again, this was not the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. This was one of the men of the church. And he goes out into the desert and he preached Jesus to this man. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, that profession must always precede baptism. That's why we do not baptize infants, because someone must make the decision on their own. And this Ethiopian said, I believe. And so verse number 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a blessing. I remember the first time I had the privilege of baptizing a couple. I was a Bible college student. I was helping to start a church out in the Coachella Valley. And I remember driving 150 miles every week just to get out there and have the privilege to preach, you know. And it was exciting. And I've told the church before, but the first time I went there, there were about five or seven ladies in a little mobile home. And I preached that morning on Noah. I preached that morning on the antediluvian society and everyone doing that, which was wicked in their own eyes continually. And I just preached and preached about Noah and the flood and the animals and the dove and the olive branch. And I preached about all of it. And the whole message lasted 8 minutes. That was it. And a lot of times on Sunday afternoon, my wife says, honey, why don't you preach that message about Noah you used to preach? That was a really good message. And just kind of encouraging me, you know. But you know, after I preached that message, those ladies said, would you come out and preach for us again next week? And I've never known to this day, was that because it was a good message or the length of the message? I'm not sure what their motive was, but they wanted me to come back. And so I did, and each week we'd have a few visitors, and the Lord began to bless. We eventually got a triple-wide modular out there and got some things going. Church is still going today. But one of the first families that I ever had the privilege of seeing saved was Dick and Arlene Bringle. Dick and Arlene were a wonderful couple. They had children nearly grown. He was a Caterpillar tractor operator, and I remember opening the gospel and sharing Christ with him. My hands were trembling. I might have been 19 years old, and I was sharing with this couple more than twice my age about Jesus. And what a wonderful sound when they prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart. Well, then I said, now the next step is getting baptized. And I said, we don't have a baptistry at our church like some churches, but, you know, we can go up to the swimming pool up there at the Fountain of Youth Spa up on the hill. There's a kind of like a retirement trailer park, and they had a swimming pool. And I asked them to pray about it, and they said, all right, we'll do it. And so I went over and talked to the folks up at the pool, and I said, I'm Paul Chappell. I'm from the Seaside Baptist Church, and we have a couple that wants to get baptized. Can we come and use the pool next Sunday about 1 o'clock? They said, yeah, that'll be fine. Just tell the lifeguard. So that next Sunday, about 40 of us showed up there, you know, and I didn't have a baptistry suit or anything. I just had on my jeans and a t-shirt, and I walked up to the lifeguard. I said, we're here from the Baptist Church for the baptism. And that lifeguard, she blew her whistle as loud as she could. She said, everybody out of the pool, the Baptists are here for baptism. And there they were. I mean, they're just sitting around the edge of the pool, kind of just looking like this, you know. By the way, if you're a Baptist pastor, that's a captive audience. I had to take 5 or 10 minutes to preach the gospel to them. We're not getting baptized in order to get saved, you know, and went through all of that. And Dick and Arlene came down and they got baptized. You know, I've never seen someone that refuses baptism who will continue on faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly why. I can just tell you that Jesus said, after they are becoming a disciple, after they believe, I want them to be baptized. I want them to make it public. I don't want them to be ashamed of me. He said, I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them. Now, baptism doesn't cover our sin. I was talking to a man a few weeks ago in Las Vegas, and he's a pastor of, he said, a non-denominational church, and I think it maybe was a Christian-type church or something, and he was telling me about the church, and I said, now, let me ask you a question. I said, how important is baptism to you? And he said, oh, it's very important. I said, but like how important? He said, truth be known, what we believe is if someone's not baptized, they're not truly saved. Now, friends, I want you to understand something. Baptism was never a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. We believe that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by the grace of God. Baptism is a picture of what has happened to us. It's a picture identifying us with what Jesus did. But Jesus does not command baptism as a part of salvation. He says, make disciples, then baptize. Then notice thirdly what he says. He says here that we are to teach them, verse 20, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He said, I want you to tell them what I've told you. I want you to help them to become grounded, to be rooted and grounded in their faith. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know as much as someone else. But you know, one of the greatest ways to be rooted for growth is to begin telling someone else the truths of the Bible, telling someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 4 in your notes there, verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God says, I don't want you to be tossed to and fro. I don't want you to be a group of disciples who are not grounded. He said, I want you to be grounded. I want you to grow up in Christ. I want you to be taught what the Word of God says. That happens in discipleship. That happens in this type of a service in our Sunday school classes. But discipling brings us to fuller maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe every one of us recognize, I thank God for those on Wednesday nights in our discipleship program that just take time. And we have men and women who sit down with those that are newer in the Lord and take them through basic lessons of faith and the local church and the doctrines of the Word of God and helping them to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Why do we do that? Why do we emphasize going? Why do we emphasize this matter of teaching and helping others to get grounded? Because Jesus commanded us to. And so we see the response to the resurrected Christ, worship. My Lord and my God. We see the revelation of Christ. Go, teach, go, baptize and teach. And then notice thirdly, the resources of the resurrected Christ. Sometimes we feel like we're a little bit outpowered or outresourced, and how can we make a difference in this world today? Well, look at what Jesus says as we close this morning. Two resources that he provides. First, his power. Verse number 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now notice, first of all, he is promising to them his power is available through their lives. All power is given unto me. And this speaks of his omnipotence. This speaks of the fact that there is power in his authority. The word power speaks here, in the Greek language, the word is exousia, and it speaks about his power over the realms of demons. It speaks about his power over the ranks of demons, and he's saying there are many powers in the world. There are many realms, even of demonic power, but he says, I have all power. I have power above that power. All power is given unto me. By the way, thank God that he has that power and that it's given to us as we go out and serve him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says it this way, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This power, this dynamite power that comes from the Lord, is given to us as we are saved. His Spirit indwells us, and he gives us that power. And it's not by our might, and it's not by our power, but it's by his Spirit that this power comes into our life. And I want to remind you that when you witness, it's not something you're doing alone. It's not something you're to do in your strength, but you're to pray, Spirit of God, fill me, use me, empower me so that I can say what you want me to say. This was Paul's testimony. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling and in much speech. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, I've been saved long enough to hear about all kinds of witnessing tactics and techniques and ways to get people to church. And frankly, I'm just glad that the Word of God goes out, and I don't try to be hypercritical of everyone's technique. But I've got to tell you something. If the power of God is not involved, then it may be nothing more than working up in the flesh. And what we want to see is the Word of God combined with the power of God touching the hearts of men and women so that they might be saved. I heard about a barber that was so excited to be saved, and he heard a message like this about Jesus wanting us to go and to make disciples, and he decided right then and there he was going to be a better witness for the Lord. And a customer came in. The customer wanted a haircut and a shave, and so he got that fellow all lathered up. He cranked that chair back. He put the blade to the man's neck, and he said, "Sir, may I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven?" Now, I don't know if that's the best tactic or not, but I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to get sassy with the guy, you know, if he's shaving me like that. But, you know, we might think of, you know, how's the best moment? What's the trickiest way? How can I get this across? But let me tell you what, more than trying to figure all of that out, we just need to learn to walk in the Spirit. We need to learn to be filled with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit so that he'll give us utterance. And listen, my friend, when he's telling you to share the gospel with someone, and you'll know when he is, don't quench the Spirit. Don't say no to God. But if you'll obey the Lord, he'll give you the power. He'll give you the strength to tell someone that there is a resurrected Christ. And so he says, "I'm going to provide some resources for you. My power will be available to you." Let me show you one other thing he's going to give to you if you'll obey him. He's not only going to give you power, but he's going to give you protection as you tell others about him. Now look what it says in verse 20. He says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, his power speaks of his omnipotence. This verse speaks of his omnipresence. He says, "I'm with you always." And how many of you thank God for that? That he's with you always? G. Campbell Morgan was a British preacher who was one day reading the scriptures in a rest home to some elderly shut-in people. And as he was reading the scriptures, he read that verse, "Lo, I am with you always." And he said to these elderly ladies primarily, he said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise?" And one of the ladies spoke up, as they do in rest homes sometimes, and said, "No, it's not a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful reality." And you know, it's one thing to see the Bible as good promises. It's another thing to claim the Bible as real for yourself. And to her, Jesus being with her always was reality. Lo, I am with you always. He said, I'll be there with you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with you all the time. And so here we see the resurrected Christ. And hey, it's one thing to celebrate the resurrection, praise the Lord, but he's back. He is. And what's he talking about now? He's telling us that we're to go out and we're to tell everyone what we know and what we've seen and what we've heard. And we're to help them to realize there is a resurrected Savior. And he did shed his blood on the cross for our sin. And the disciples then took Christ's last command and they made it their first priority. And the tragedy today is that while hundreds of thousands may have celebrated in last Sunday, perhaps no one left that church house to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. You know what I've found? The devil's fine with you having some religion as long as you don't take it outside these four walls. But Jesus said, I want you to take this truth outside of these walls, and I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself, be sure of that. Whoa. Now you say, well, that's just one man's opinion. That's true. But you know what I've discovered, and I saw this with my children. As soon as our children accepted Jesus as their Savior at young ages, some of them, 8, 9, 10, one of the first things they wanted to do was not to go to Disneyland, that they did want that later, was not to go to a Dodgers game. But you know, one of the first things that a saved person wants to do after he gets saved, he wants to tell someone else about Jesus. And I'm just saying, don't lose that first love. Don't lose that desire to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. Now as we close, real quick, turn to Acts chapter 1. Real quick, we're almost done. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I want to show you what happened right at the end, right before he went up to be with the Lord. Notice what it says, to be with his Father. Verse 9, Acts 1, 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, please don't forget, the same one who died on the cross, the same one who came out of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the same one who showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, the same one who was witnessed by 1,500 men, the same one to whom Thomas said, my Lord and my God, the same one who said, go and make disciples, that same one is coming again in the same manner. That is, through the clouds, he's coming again. And that's what he said in John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I'm telling you, I don't know why I'm still on this planet. I don't know why you are still on this planet, but I can guarantee you that one of the primary reasons is to fulfill what Jesus tells us to do. Right here, there's somebody else who needs to know the Lord. And one day, listen, one day that last soul will be saved, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And hey, wouldn't it be awesome if that last soul was saved right here in Lancaster? You just never know. But he is coming again. And when he comes, I pray that he'll find us busy getting his message out.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional.
Visit us at paulchapel.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.